morning, everyone. Good to see you all. And I guess I should say Merry Christmas. That was good. Last church I did this, they didn't say a thing. Anyway, that's okay. Maybe it was the medication they're on. I don't know. But anyways, that's fine. But it's always good to be at Lord's Grace Church and to see you all a little bit tardy today. We had a little bit of a challenge in the last church I was at this morning, but God will take care of that. But it's always good to be here with you and see how well you're doing. And hey, we're not too far away from 2020, hey? Yeah, just a couple more days in 2019. So I want to talk to you a little bit about what's kind of happened. Every Christmas year, somebody asks me this question. Are you ready for Christmas? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always wondering what they're asking. Are you ready for Christmas? Are we talking about an invasion of some sort? Like, are you ready? Like, you know, are we talking about some sort of flu bug that's coming in or the relatives are coming? I don't know. Like, are you ready? You know, it sounds kind of like ominous and kind of spooky kind of thing, right? Like, are you ready? So my response always is, and then every time I do this, it just gets everyone kind of looking at me kind of weird. Like, well, I'm always saying, and I said this yesterday. I said, I'm ready every day for Christmas. Christmas for me is every day. And I was at the Ace Hardware store in Walnut Grove where I live. I had to go buy a new toilet seat, and you probably know why we need that. But anyways, the guy looked at me, and he was telling me about the toilet seats. I'm kind of going, well, this is all great information. I just need one toilet seat. You know, you just direct me on, I'll get a toilet seat. And he was going on telling me all the sizes and the reason why they were plastic and wood. And I had quite an education for a simple little request. And so he says, I'm also going to wish you a Merry Christmas, even though it's after Christmas. And then he went on to tell me all about Christmas. And I was going, wait a minute, brother. I said, just sell me the toilet seat, you know, and kind of weird kind of, anyways, so I said to him, I said, by the way, how was your Christmas? He said, oh, I got family coming in and relatives coming in, and he started telling me, I thought to myself, what a dummy idea was. Why did I ask him that question? Now he's going to tell me about his family, and they had hordes of these people. He had to cook three more meals yet, and he went on, and so I said, you sound Mennonite to me. He says, how'd you know that? He says, well, you're a Mennonite. You talk a lot. Secondly, is you have a big family, Mennonite. I said, you're obviously not Chinese, so you're obviously Mennonite because you look white to me. So you're white, you know. So he's kind of standing there. Now he's not saying anything. I thought, yeah, you know, Jesus, we got this guy now, you know. And then he said to me, he says, well, how do you Chinese people do this? I said, oh, no, I got stuck in this conversation. Now the lineup is about 10 people behind me now. There was nobody behind me. Now there's 10 people, and I'm going, you know, I'll come back next week sometime, and I'll buy something else, and we'll talk about the rest of it. How about that? And I said, have a blessed Christmas. So anyways, I don't know why I told you all that, but anyways, now you know how I feel when I was there. But it's interesting how people respond to Christmas. Now, but what happens after Christmas? What happens now? So let me just begin to tell you a story about a European family. They wanted to dedicate their child. The child was just a little baby, barely a handful. And so they decided to have this humongous get-together, this party. So they wanted to have it in this big house, so they rented this big house. And so they invited dozens and dozens of dignitaries and people, and they all came, and they dressed so nicely. And as they arrived, they would throw their jackets on top of the bed that they were told to put in this room, and they were all excited about the fact that, hey, we're having a get-together, food's going to be great, we're going to have a lot of fun. And they kept coming, and then came the time of the ceremony, and as soon as they came together, someone said, where's the baby? Oh, yeah, that's why we're here. We're having a baby dedication. Where's the baby? So people are asking the question. Well, the nanny of the family decided to go back upstairs and look around to find out where this baby was. And everyone, of course, in the building's looking frantically for this little baby. And lo and behold, the nanny found the baby in one of the bedrooms, covered with jackets. Can you believe that? Jackets and coats and I mean, the object of this whole celebration had been forgotten, neglected, and nearly killed, and smothered to death. The baby whose birthday we celebrate at Christmas is so easily hidden beneath the piles of traditions, cultural observances, never mind the malls and the people who are mauling in the malls. And we forget the day it's done to Boxing Day, and then that's it. And I think we need to really ask ourselves every Advent season, we need to ask, where's the baby? I don't know how your thinking is today. I don't know what you're gearing up for 2020. Are you ready for 2020? You know? But now that Christmas is over, there are so many people, they simply return to the life as normal, having very little change in their lives. Oh, with the exception, though, of bigger credit card bills and maybe a bigger stomach, you know? Some change there. And if you've recently read the first Christmas, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, you may see some familiarity between that Christmas and also what we experience even today. The first Christmas had angels singing. We also heard Christmas playing, Christmas music playing in malls and homes and churches and a whole bunch of variety of settings. Shepherds came visiting, just as friends who live nearby. They come by and don't see them. We had a couple of friends over we hadn't seen in 30 years. Come over for a turkey dinner. And we sat down and chatted as if we hadn't missed each other in 30 years. Then the wise men came from out of town, just as family members who drop in for their annual get-together. All these things happen around Christmas. And as we thought about Christmas again, maybe some of us may have taken the opportunity to consider Jesus. If only for a few moments to stop by and to see the baby. Others have consumed with those activities that are always connected with the season, only to have life go on as normal when the music and noise stops, to be replaced by new music and different noise. So just for a few minutes this morning, I just want us to revisit this. And I really want you to ask yourself the question, reflect Christmas, the days after. Someone once said that we have become a generation of people who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. Leonard Sweet once wrote, "Our pews are occupied by people who want to be moved, but who don't want to move. We crave the experience of worship, but don't work towards it. But worship is what we were created for." You see, the point we're making is that, first thing is that Christmas is more than once a year. That's my first point. Verse 20 in Luke chapter 2 says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Do you see the run of the verse? Their experience with Jesus wasn't just boom and then go home and that's it, and then start getting ready for 2020 or the next year. They return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen. And it isn't about just celebrating. It's about, what are you going to do in the days after? What is this going to mean to you? Are you going to be more intentional as an individual to change the way you approach your life for Jesus? Is this church going to change the way it looks at the community and how you're going to reach out? What is this going to be for Lord's Grace Church, like any other church in the neighborhood or in the community? Christmas. The shepherds returned to their flocks. The angels stopped their singing. The wise men made their long journey back home. Did everyone forget about that holy night? How about that baby, born of a virgin to a Mary and Joseph? Over the next month, all department stores will be planning to market their next product, which will be at Jesus' expense, and we will call it Easter. Instead of praising a risen Savior, the world will worship the mighty dollar again by pushing chocolates and a highly esteemed bunny rabbit upon our minds. And also, you get a long weekend on top of that. Yeah. You get the long weekend. Everyone will return to their routine of living. Yes, the shepherds also returned. Their circumstances had not changed. They were still outcasts and outside the city. Their hearts had changed, though. Who were these guys? Who were they? They weren't defined by what they did. These shepherds saw their purpose in the context of a daily journey, not just a one-time happening. Their whole perspective on living took on a new focus. The shepherds returned, we're told, glorifying and praising God. You've experienced Christmas. How does that impact your life for God today? What will it do, if anything? The gift of Jesus coming to earth was recognized by these men as the only hope for a human race that needed to be saved from an eternity in hell. You know, I'm not any better than anybody else. I get into this compartmentalizing of seasons. You know, we do this, and then we do this, and then we do this, and these are the seasons it's in. Of course, New Year's, there's going to be a frantic partying everywhere. I don't know what you're going to do about it, you know, and over the fact that there's going to be a change of calendar dates, like, oh, you know. And the people will need an excuse to attack Save-On and Superstore, and they'll have to fill up a whole bunch of sausages and cheese and meals, and we're all going to be jumping up and down at least for an evening and until we wake up late the next day called January 1st. And then there will be New Year's big box, you know, box sales, and here we go again, same old, same old. You know, I sometimes wonder whether we actually take these things seriously, or are they just reasons for us to party on, just to forget everything. I met a young man the other day. He's having trouble in school. He's supposed to graduate this year. That's questionable. And I said, you want to go for hot chocolate or coffee? We just want to chat. He says, you want to take me out somewhere to just talk? I said, well, got any other plans? He says, well, no. I said, okay, well, let's go. So we went over to Timmy's and Timmy Horton's, and we sat down for a while. And I said, how are things going for you? And he said, well, I'm looking forward to the new year, kind of, but I'm not kind of. I said, what do you mean, kind of? What are you not looking forward to? He says, I may not graduate this year. I said, well, why aren't you going to graduate? Well, I don't really go to class. Well, I said, that'll make it happen. Yeah, that'll make it happen. If you don't go to class, you probably won't graduate. But he says, I'm really scared. I said, what are you scared of? He said, I'm scared of life. I said, you're scared of life? What do you mean? Because if I graduate, then I'm going to have to get a job or it. And I don't know what to do. And I said, yeah, that can be quite a challenge, right? I remember when I had to graduate. I wonder what in the heck I'd be doing too. And I said, what do you do about that? I said, what do you do? I skateboard. I said, come again, you skateboard. Yeah, I get on my skateboard. And then what do? I just skateboard, anywhere, you know, I just keep. And I said, oh, by the way, I noticed you have this gash over your forehead. Can I assume that maybe you got that skateboarding? Well, yeah, but it was a little bit more than that. It wasn't just an accident. A car hit me. Oh. Aren't you grateful that you're still living? He says, I'm not so sure about that. Why are you not so sure about that? Well, what do I have to look forward to in 2020? That maybe I won't graduate. My family will hate me. And Pastor Bill, you might end up feeding me at UGM. No, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. So I said to him, what can I do to help? He says, well, you're going to say you're going to pray for me, right? Well, I do that every day. Don't worry. That's a given. But what do you want me to do for you? He says, if I don't graduate, if I don't get to school, will you go to my family and explain that I'm scared? Wow. Of all the years I've been doing ministry, I've never had someone ask me that question. I said, well, can we do something a little better? Can we plan on you graduating. Can I? I said, I was very horrible in school, which is no encouragement to you. But can I help you? Can I help plan? Can I meet with your teacher? What can I do? And he said, you know, all I just need is someone that will care enough to be there when things go a bit sideways. Or I said, well, let's not plan on going sideways. Let's plan on going forward. And I thought to myself, oh, I've just opened my big mouth now. And now I'm going to have to, in 2020, get ready to put this kid in my priority list now and to meet with him at Tim Hortons. But I was forced by God to realize that 2020 means that because of Jesus at Christmas, I need to step up to help him step up. Now, I don't know. He looks pretty scared. His dad and mom are pastors of a church I'm working with. Never mind just being a kid. You know, like he's a PK. He's a pastor's kid, right? Oh, and I've got two of them too. They know what it's like to be a PK, you know. So, again, I share that with you because that's one of the realities that happens for young people out there all the time. It's not something that one kid is just delinquent or that, you know. And he's Chinese too, by the way. So he's not, you know, so he's got a few challenges that he's going to have to work through. That looks like we're going to have to work through. But is this what's happening for us as we understand Christmas? The second thing, let me just share with you, is that Christmas is a growing relationship with Jesus. In the verses that Emmanuel read for us in verse 41 to 45, we're reading about now that Jesus has kind of grown up and he's now a young man, he's now got his parents, and his mom and dad are kind of heading out of town. They're leaving Jerusalem, and they're on their journey with their caravan. They're on their way out. And there, all of a sudden, there's a discovery that, and I don't know where Mary and Joseph are at with this thing, but they're discovering that there's somebody missing after 3 days with their caravan. And they're realizing it's their son. Like, where's Jesus? I mean, but it says for 3 days. They didn't realize he was missing. Now, I don't know about you. I get kind of worried about parents who are figuring out that their kid isn't around after 3 days. I was reminded in Calgary when my wife and I and our little daughter Allison were about that high. If you ever watched Monsters, Inc., she resembled that little girl, Boo, right? And Allison thought it would be really fun to raise the blood pressure of her parents by meandering under a coat rack and standing there. So I'm looking around, and I'm going to my wife, Jean, do you know where Allison is? And she says, well, was she with you? That's always the answer, is she with you? Obviously not. So I'm looking around, and now the blood pressure is going up, and my worst thinking is, I got to tell somebody that they shut them all down because my daughter's not here. Now, that ding-dong daughter of mine is standing there, giggling her face off quietly as she's standing there like this, like in all this clothing, right? And so I see a security guard, and just before I get out there, she starts to laugh. And I'm going, wait a minute. So for 3 to 10 minutes, I'm considering the second coming of Jesus in my life. I'm going to heaven. Well, I hope so. You know, because my daughter's missing. And she comes meandering out, and she says, hi, Dad. You know, so. And of course, there was a 30-minute lecture after that about why that shouldn't happen again. But here you have these parents, Mary and Joseph, and they don't know where their kid is. You know, this is so, I love the scriptures because it's so human. So they're going nuts, and so they decide, oh, maybe he's back in Jerusalem. Well, duh. You know, so they get back and they turn around, they head over, and they find Jesus where? He's in church. And he's teaching the other guys what's going on. He's giving them what for, and he's answering questions at Q&A time. And I always wonder, do we parents know where our kids are at? Do we actually know where they're at? Does that pastor and that his wife know where this kid I was talking to? Do they know where he's at? Maybe they do. I don't know. But we need to understand, are we going to be people that are going to grow in our relationship with God this coming year? Are we going to grow or are we going to be groaning? Lots of people like to groan. But are we going to grow? And where else would they find their son? In church. Well, in the context of learning and teaching about God. Are you prepared to learn and teach about God? Are you prepared to not just wait till 12 months from now to hear the Christmas message all over again, just to get your kick in the pants to grow? Are you starting to get ready to move another step towards Jesus? Are you just interested in seeing your salary grow, or your self-esteem grow, or your education grow, or your popularity grow? Are you willing to take a step towards Him to help you become someone that makes a difference out there? Believe you me, I'm looking forward to that, because I need to always be looking forward to taking another step towards Him. I take enough steps going that way all too often in a year. I got to get back on track. After a period of 3 days, Mary and Joseph discover that their son, Jesus, is missing, and that now he's in the right place. And we're told in verse 52 that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. That's really what we are asked to be. Not conform to the world, but to be in this world so that people will feel safe enough to come and ask the questions that they need to ask. At Union Gospel Mission, that's the challenge my staff have every day, is not to Bible beat people to heaven, but to let them know that there's someone that cares about them, and we need to understand how to do that properly with the culture that we live in today, especially with trying to be exclusive or inclusive or whatever we use terminology for. We've got to be able to build that bridge. And it doesn't require you to stand up in front of people like I have to do, or Pastor Sam does, or Emil does. It's just a matter of being present. I had a young man ask me today, he had gone to visit someone that was dear to him in the hospital. He says, Pastor Bill, what do I do when I go there? I don't know what to say. They even asked me to pray for this person. What do I pray? I said, well, first, you don't have to pray for 30 minutes. If you just pray for the family and be at peace, but then just be present. Just be there. That's my definition of commitment. Be present. If you're not here, you're not present. If you are here, you're present, and God will use you somehow. And last year, we had a neat team that Crystal and Pastor Sam organized to be present at UGM in the summer. The people are asking already, are they coming back? See, to be present. Are we present in the lives of the people that God brings us to? In the classroom, at workplace? Are we present? Now, being present means not just sitting there, but having enough interest to say, how you doing? How are things going for you? You don't have to start spewing out the four spiritual laws. You just got to tell people, you know? Can I pray for you about something? You're going to pray for me, you know? Yeah, it's okay. But you don't have to be Bible beating them to death. Because people need to know that first. Don't tell them how much you care until you show them how much you care. There's no point unless you are genuine about it. Growth is not learning how to be high tech. Growth is not just grabbing a bunch of resources and programs and running them through a church building and saying that we're up to beat with everything. It's about relationships. It's about relating. It's about coming alongside people. There are so many hurting people out there. You know, wherever I go, I meet people that are hurting all the time. They're just looking for someone that has time for them. The same is true with our relationship with Jesus. We will only get to know Him if we dedicate time to hearing and studying truth. And just like any other relationship, we need to make it a priority. We need to make it a priority, not just a coincidence, in engaging in prayer, having constant dialogue with Jesus to grow in our walk with Him. devotional time is not a religious act of practice. Devotional time is saying, I want to talk to you, God. I want to hear from you. I want you to tell me what's next tomorrow. I have very every reason to get up in the morning these days, and that is that I want Jesus, when I get down to the UGM or I get down to my cul-de-sac, it's amazing what you can learn about people when you walk your dog, you know? You know, we have this ritual around our place where we live that when we walk our dog, everyone else seems to walk their dog too. You know, everyone's bringing their dogs to the post box. You know, we're all standing glaring at each other, comparing what kind of bills and commercialism we get out of our post box. It's kind of morbid kind of practice, but it's kind of neat because then people start telling you all kinds of things that they are doing. I was amazed that way. God always opens up people because you're standing with your dog and everyone else in the neighborhood, and you start to learn a lot about people. And they start telling you just about anything. Did you know that I'm going to New York City tomorrow? I said, oh, no, I didn't know that. You know, meet you once a year. I said, I go, what are you going to do in New York City? I'm going to see my daughter I haven't seen in 3 years. Really? That's really exciting. You see, all this has to do with not them telling me, but their ability for them to tell somebody about their lives. And then it's amazing, you have the responsibility to remember that, because the next day you go to the post box, you can say, well, how's your daughter doing, by the way? She went to New York. You remember that? Well, yeah, you know. Are you that, you know, you must say, well, I'm an introvert. Well, I don't care what you are. Don't tell me what you are. Just tell me what you're going to do about it, right? I'm an introvert. Well, what does that mean? You know, is that disease? What is it, you know? My wife, Auntie Jean, used to be an introvert. You know, I had to stalk her to get her to talk to me. That was 40 years ago. It wasn't against the law then. But anyways, yeah. So, yeah. But my wife would tell you today, if she's standing here, she says, yeah, you'd have to give me money to talk to you. Yeah, but she's still not rich. But anyways, that's okay. But the thing is that she had to learn to step out, even though it was out of her comfort zone. Like what I used to do. Now, this has been you and me, okay? Don't bring this up to her when she comes next time. You do that, you're going to get me killed. But anyways, I used to work with Christian Service Brigade, which would take me out to many churches to speak at, and we would go to these big Mennonite Brethren churches out in the Fraser Valley. They're about 600 strong, right? And of course, if in those days, there wasn't no Asian people except me showing up. So I would plunk my dear wife right in the middle of the row there, sitting with a whole bunch of these white folk. It was kind of cool. You know, all these nice white Christians, beautiful people, you know. And she would sit there, and all these people were just kind of staring at her, kind of wondering, you know, whatever she was, you know. Of course, I get to sit up in the pulpit by the pastor because I'm speaking. And so it was just kind of fun. We moved to Walnut Grove. We were the only Asian people there. Now that Pastor Sam is there, we've tripled everybody now. But anyways, we were so unique in the sense that people started to realize that we're not just this kind of folk, but we're just like them. We got kids, we got to go to school, we talk, we have dogs, we stand around, you know. And today we really need to not be afraid of each other. But you know, until you decide to grow in Christ, you will not get to that second base because you won't have the care and the compassion and the love and the example of Jesus to do so. It's not about being extrovert or introvert. It's about your life in Christ, your connection with him. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 to 34 says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I love that. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now listen, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Look at this. I will do not say to them, know the Lord. We all, a lot of people, everyone knows Jesus up here. Like we all know Jesus, you know. As we talk about UGM, the prefrontal cortex, that's the library of your brain. We all know. But how many of them know Jesus as the Savior? How many of them know them as their rest and refuge? A lot of people academically know Christ intellectually. But do we know him? Do we truly know him? And that's why in the Old Testament, God kept saying, write these things, these wonderful truths, unto your hearts. Christmas is about a growing relationship with Jesus. Christmas facilitates that springboard into this coming year. What will you do to know him more, to be more like him? Thirdly and lastly, Christmas is keeping truth in our hearts. Now, I don't know what you keep in your head and your hearts, but I love what Mary says in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It wasn't about memorizing Bible verses. She thought about them, meditated on them, studied them, and talked about them. What does it actually mean? What does it mean to you? The things that you learn, whether from the pulpit, in your Sunday school, when you hang out together with your buddies and friends, when you talk about God, what are you learning? I'm learning really quickly that if we as leaders don't teach you how to think about these things, we've messed up. You need to think about these things. I don't need to tell you what these things are. I don't want you to learn God's truth by rote. I don't want you to accept the fact that what I tell you this morning is truth. You better check it out. I want you to think. Mary thought. She thought about her, who she was and who this Jesus was. She took time to ponder it, not just expunge it in like you're supposed to. How many times have you heard the Christmas story? I'm sure most of you could come right up here right now and tell the story because you've heard it so many times. Although Christmas is a time that is loved by many, it's also hated by a lot of other people too, which can lead the truth of Christmas to be exposed to mixed messages. Let me give you one illustration of this mixed message that a little boy experienced. A little boy came home from Sunday school. He was so excited about learning about the wise men who brought gifts to the baby Jesus. He was so excited that he had to tell his mother. He said, "You know, I learned something in Sunday school today, Mom. I learned all about the first Christmas. There wasn't a Santa Claus way back then. So these three fellows on camels had to deliver all the toys. And Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer with his nose so bright, he wasn't there either. So they had to have this big spotlight in the sky to find their way around. You'd be amazed what kids come home with. You should hear the menu that Easter some kids tell me at Sunday school. Did you know, Pastor Bill, that there was blueberry pie at the Last Supper?" I said, "Really?" "It wasn't turkey. It was actually chicken made to look like a turkey." "Yeah, really? And we had, you know, we had sun-dried apple juice. Yeah, it was really cool. Who taught you this?" "Oh, my Sunday school teacher did." "Oh, good for her. Want to hear the other story?" Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 reminds us, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Jesus Christ." You got to think, folks. Got to think. Got to understand. Got to take time to check it out. Even the Apostle Paul said to the Berean church in the book of Acts, "Search the scriptures. Go back after I've preached. You go and check it out. Make sure that what I have told you is sound." You need to do that. How many of you go home at the end of a sermon, as a Sunday, and check out the sermon that was preached to you? Boy, or is it just kind of, you know, and you get it? It's obvious that to the majority of the world, money, commercialism, and greed are there at the heart of the activity that leads to December 25th, only to be forgotten by the early hours of Boxing Day, December 26th. Where our obsession for a good deal takes over our good hearts. The worldly version of Christmas seems to be the one that most people learn at Jesus' expense. You've heard about the theory of evolution. Let me share with you the theory of evolution of Santa Claus. This is for free, so it's okay. It starts out with just four steps of the progression. Number one, you believe in Santa Claus. Two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Three, you are Santa Claus. Four, you look like Santa Claus. C.S. Lewis said, "We don't need to be told new ideas so much as we need to be reminded of old truths." Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," John chapter 8, verse 32 to 33. Let me finish with this. The late Mike Iaconelli told the story about a deacon in his church who wasn't doing his duties as a deacon. One day he said to the deacon, "I have a group of young people who go to a senior's home every month and lead a chapel service. Would you drive them to the home and at least do that?" The deacon agreed. "Yeah, I gotcha, I can do that." So the first Sunday, the deacon went to the home, sat in the back, you know, being the guy, got his hands just like this and arms like that, and he's just sitting there taking it all in. And all of a sudden, someone was tugging at his arm. He looked down, and here was this old man in a wheelchair who had actually taken hold of his hand. And the old man held his hand all during that 1 hour service. The next month, was repeated again. Deacon sitting at the back of the church, and all of a sudden this old man came by, held his hand through the whole service. The man in the wheelchair came and held the hand of the deacon, and this happened for months on end. Then one day the old man was not present at the service. The deacon started to ask questions and was told that, he's just down the hall, right-hand side, third door. But I want you to know that he's dying, and he's unconscious. But if you want to go down and pray over his body, that's all right. The deacon went there and he saw the old man, tubes, wires hanging out of this man's body all over the place. The deacon took the man's hand and he prayed that God would receive the man, that God would bring this man from this life into the next and give him eternal blessings. And as soon as he finished that prayer, the old man squeezed the deacon's hand, and the deacon knew that this old man had hurt him. He was so moved by this that he broke down in tears. As he stumbled out of that hospital room, he bumped into a woman, and she said, "He's been waiting for you." He said that he didn't want to die until he had the chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time. The deacon was so amazed. He said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Listen," she said, "well, my father would say that once a month Jesus came to this place. He would take my hand and he would hold my hand for a whole hour. I don't want to die until I have the chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time." Christmas works, you know, when we let Jesus take us into unfamiliar territory, a nursing home, a rescue mission, a neighbor's house, or into something even more bizarre, like an attitude adjustment, a generous spirit, a helping hand. The point is that whenever and wherever we go, we are the hand of Jesus to others. And when that happens, Christmas happens. This Christmas has been kind of weird because, you know, weird things always happen to me. And I guess that's the way God knows, that's the way I understand things. We have in Langley, we have two food banks. We have one that's regarded as a source. So the source means that's your normal food banks. But there's another one that's faith-based that my ex-pastor now is the manager of. And one of his workers called me and said, "Do you need turkeys?" And I said, "Were you talking about the people or the birds?" No, just kidding. I said, "Well, what do you mean turkeys? What do you mean don't you need turkeys?" "Well, we have a problem." I said, "Well, yeah, what's your problem?" "Well, the turkeys that we have are too big." I said, "You're phoning to tell me that you want to give me turkeys to help people because they're too big." He says, "Well, we got this. We bought all these smaller turkeys that are perfect for our people." I said, "Wait a minute. You still haven't answered my question. The turkeys are too big and you want to give them to me." So anyways, "Oh, sure. They're too big. I'm sorry." You know, so the guy pulls up in an hour and he's got these turkeys. He gave me four of them. They're huge. Like they're big Butterball Hallmark turkeys. And so I put them in our freezer. Feeling guilty, I'm going, "Why did I just put four big turkeys in my freezer? This is the food bank giving me turkeys to put in my freezer. I don't need big turkeys." Anyways, so I'm thinking I'm going to have to find homes for them. So I got on the phone and I started calling around to people that I thought maybe could use these turkeys. Well, sure enough, I found four people that didn't have any money to buy turkeys. And I said, I got a turkey for you. And so I delivered them on Christmas Eve to all these people. I get another phone call from the food bank again. Bill, how'd you do with those turkeys we gave you? Well, I got them all away. Isn't that great? Yeah. He said, well, I got 10 more. I said, 10 more what? He said, 10 more Hallmark turkeys. Then I said, do you guys understand? I said, I'm trying to understand this. See, where I work, we give them away to people who need. You're giving them to a rescue mission worker. What is this? Like, I don't get this. Well, obviously, we're not allowed to give a certain size turkey because our budget pays for all these little other size turkeys. I said, okay. I said, you sound like a Mennonite. Anyways, so you work at Ace Hardware. Anyways, what happens is he comes up and he says, open the garage. I said, open the garage. And boom, 10 turkeys. Now, if anyone is in need of a turkey, call Sam. And I'll make sure he gets one to you. So my challenge this week is, before New Year's, is to get 10 turkeys out to 10 families. So I have found two so far, but anyways, it's amazing how hard that is. But But I'm just thinking, you know, Jesus, you really got a sense of humor. What is this about? You see, my last thing I just want to share with you is very simple. This, whatever it is, turkeys, chickens, I don't know, whatever it is, skip the dish, I don't know. But anyways. Do I want to see Christ back in Christmas? That's what I keep hearing. We need to put Christ back in Christmas. I'd rather see Christ back in Christians, frankly. What will you do the Christmas, the days after? Let's pray. Father, I am humbled by your abundance. I'm humbled by the fact that you would take the likes of even me to do your thing. But I'm sure glad you feel that, like many of these people, that we can do that. We can be that light or that person, that we have this purpose, this priority in our lives, and that is to take what we have been reminded of during the Christmas season, and for it to become the way we do everything, to be better as we strive for the next 11, 12 months. Because we don't know how many of those you'll give us. And Father, I'm just praying that besides all the goodies and the fellowship and the celebrations and all the things that we've heard and seen over the last few weeks as being this season of Christmas, that it doesn't end there, that it becomes the springboard into what needs to happen the next 11 months for each of us. The church already gets a bad name already because of different things that people accuse us of, but no one's going to ever question what we do for them. But we need to be those kind of people before we can even do the other. I thank you for Lord's Grace Church. I thank you for their heart. I thank you for their pastors. I thank you, Father, for the people and the opportunities that they get to do every day of this coming year to remind people of Christmas. And I thank you that we have the opportunity to know that it's not only one day of the year, and we can grow, and we can also, Father, provide that which is true, coming from your word and your life. So as a church, we look forward to 2020, if you grant that to us. We look forward to the remaining days of 2019, which aren't very many. But Father, it doesn't matter which building we're in. It doesn't matter, Lord, what we sing and the choruses we sing or who we are. Ethnically, we are yours to share in a world that needs a lot of direction and guidance because the world leaders aren't cutting it because they're not connected to you. But we are connected to you at work, at home, at play, at school. We're not asked to do big things. We're asked to do a lot of small things that equal big things. So Jesus, thank you for reminding us of the days after regarding Christmas, because that's what Christmas is all about. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us and empowering us and sending us out with a mission, which begins by just caring, by coming alongside and letting people know that there's hope. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.